From the first day. All right. What I like to do a little bit at the start of each one of these lessons, if you will, just kind of review a little bit what we've gone over so that it will register in your mind. Yesterday we talked about the last days, when they started, some of the signs and characteristics of the last days. We talked a little bit about the time of the Gentiles and then the time of Jacob's trouble, all included in the last days. And then, do you remember what, if you're saved, what's the next event in the prophetic calendar for you? It's the rapture, where we're going to go to be with the Lord in the air. And it's set forth in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The rapture is imminent, meaning that it could occur at any time. One of the last things Jesus said is, "Behold, I come quickly." And so we should be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. This is one of the reasons why I believe so strongly that the rapture will happen before the tribulation. It'll be pre-tribulational. Because I'm looking for the Lord to come back. I'm not looking for the Antichrist to be revealed. Right after the rapture, we're going to be taken up into heaven, and what's going to occur on earth is something that the magnitude of which has never happened before. It'll be the tribulation period. And it's going to take 7 years to fulfill God's purpose in the tribulation. He's going to, if you read the book of Revelation, you'll find out that the tribulation period is really discussed in great detail in chapter 6 through 19. And through seals and vials and trumpets, God is going to systematically pour out His wrath upon the earth and upon the rebellion that's going on. And the Antichrist is going to be, for all intents and purposes, he's going to be ruling for those 7 years among the unsaved. And there's a lot of things that go on during the tribulation period. Halfway, the Antichrist is going to break the peace pact with Israel that he finagled at the beginning of the tribulation. And basically, all hell's going to break loose when this happens, when he sets himself up as God, and there's going to be persecution, hatred, violence, like the earth has never seen. While that's going on the earth, sometime between the rapture and when we come back with the Lord, that's when we're in heaven, we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat, where we'll receive rewards for our service. Well, at the end of the 7 years, Christ is going to come back to the earth with all the saints of God that were in heaven with Him. This will include Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. It will include tribulation martyrs who professed their faith in Christ during the tribulation but were martyred for it and went to heaven. All of those are coming back with the Lord. And we're going to come back to the earth in the second advent. That means He's actually going to return to the earth. And we're going to spend a lot of time on that today. But when that happens, a whole series of events take place. When Christ comes back to the earth, He restores the nation of Israel. He actually regenerates, gives them the new birth. They repent and believe on Messiah. Satan is bound. Right there at the beginning of the millennium. So that there will be no satanic influence whatsoever during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then there will also be the judgment of the nations. And there, you see, there's going to be people who survive the tribulation, lost and saved. And those two groups among the nations will either be sheep, they'll enter into the kingdom with their natural bodies, or goats, the unsaved, and they're going to be cast into hell. All of this is going to happen in conjunction with the second advent of Christ to the earth. And once all that takes place, the kingdom begins. That has been promised. And we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. I can't wait for that. I mean, I really can't wait for the rapture, but I have to. And then to think that I'm going to have a glorified body, mind, that is in complete agreement with the Lord, with His Word, with His will. There'll be no fleshly nature on my part anymore. I'm going to do whatever He bids me. I pray that I'll have rewards where I can have responsibilities during the millennial kingdom, like revealed in the parable of the pounds and the talents. But it's going to be the greatest time that the earth has ever known. And we're going to be partakers of it. What grace that God would allow us to reign with Christ. At the end of the millennium, another flurry of events are going to take place. We're going to cover these today, but I just want to give you a slight overview. At the end of the millennium, Satan is going to be released from the bottomless pit, according to Revelation chapter 20. He's going to go out and deceive nations and people that are unsaved. And he's going to gather a multitude, which tells you something about the depravity of man. That after 1,000 years of the glorious reign of Christ, and everybody has to at least have outward obedience to the Lord, after 1,000 years of the greatest time that the world has ever known, men are so wicked, so depraved, that they're going to follow Satan. Now, I don't know how many, but it says a multitude. And then people think that there's going to be a huge battle. It's called the Battle of Gog and Magog, but basically what the Lord's going to do is just smite them. See, nothing's too hard for God. Well, then after that, everybody that's ever been lost, no matter where their bodies have been buried, whether they're ashes, if they've been cremated, like in a lot of cultures where they burn their bodies, the ashes are scattered, it won't matter. He's going to raise the dead from the seabeds, where they died at sea. He's going to raise the dead from the graveyards that are filled up with people that whose bodies they didn't know Jesus Christ. And there'll be the resurrection of the unjust, the resurrection of the damned. And they'll all be gathered before the great white throne, where Jesus Christ, who came the first time as the Lamb of God, as the one who died and suffered and bled and offered Himself as a sacrifice for sinners who will believe, and He was buried and He rose again, the Lamb of God is now going to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And if you're lost, you'll be there. And your whole life, everything you've done, your thoughts, your deeds, your history will be brought up the books are going to be opened, and God is going to show you just how rotten you are and what you've done. And then He's going to determine your place in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. The Bible says the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever and ever. There is no parole. That's why your pastor and why your parents and why your friends who are saved are urging you, trust Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe. You don't know what's going to happen in the future. And if you're without Christ, the lake of fire is a reality for you. Well, after the great white throne judgment, then God is going to miraculously, by a fire, purge the universe of anything it defiles. In the earth, in the atmosphere, there's going to be a great conflagration. I don't think I said that right. There's going to be a big fireball. I do believe in global warming. That's when it's really going to take place. And God's going to purge the universe. And then it says in Revelation chapter 21 that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And from that point on, there'll be no more time as far as we're concerned. It's just eternal ages. And He gives us an idea, and really it's too much for our finite minds to really comprehend. So He just lists things in Revelation 21 and 22 that are going to be new. But throughout all eternity, we'll never get bored. We'll never grow weary. We're going to delight in what delights Him. We're going to rejoice in our God and in one another, and it's going to be a time of unsurpassed glory and righteousness and happiness and joy, and it's real. And you know what? Meetings like this, you just get a little taste. Really, I think that's... And I'll just be honest with you. If you don't love the Lord's house and you don't enjoy going to worship the Lord and read the Word and hear more about Christ, you wouldn't like the eternal ages. Because we're going to be doing all of that. Now, let's see. I did that in a few minutes. We left off last time at the second advent. Remember what I said. An advent is when Christ actually comes to the earth. The first time He came, the first advent, He came to save. The second advent, the very first thing that's going to happen is there's going to be some judgment when He comes back from heaven. So immediately after the 7-year tribulation, Jesus Christ is going to come back to the earth with His glorified saints. Notice I said with, not for. There's a huge difference. He's already gathered them in the rapture. He came for the saints of God 7 years prior. They've already received their glorified bodies. When He comes back to the earth a second time, He's coming with the saints of God who were in heaven. The second advent also marks the beginning of the millennium, referred to 6 times in 7 verses as the 1,000-year reign in Revelation chapter 20. Now, when Christ returns to the earth in the second advent, He'll bring all the glorified saints in heaven with Him to establish the millennial kingdom. Let's look at a few verses. And by the way, today you're getting a lot of paperwork after the service. I think I've wet your whistle a little bit for them. You're kind of wanting those. That was my intention the whole time. And I've seen a few of you cheating, coming up here before church and reading these things. All right, look at Daniel chapter 7. I think it was Joe yesterday, the little boy Joe. He's down there filling his mouth with chocolate. And I said, "How much chocolate you had?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, if you don't know, you've had too much." He said, "Why don't you just go upstairs?" He didn't just say it one time. He said it twice. He said, "Now go on, just go upstairs." I told him, I'll know if you're eating chocolate. All right, look here at Daniel chapter 7. And I thought, boy, he's a lot like his mother. You know that? Daniel chapter 7. And look at verse 18. "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." Verse 22. "Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." Verse 27. "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey Him." That's the first time that's ever going to happen on earth, where everybody on earth is going to obey the King. But the saints are coming back to reign with Him. Look at another passage in Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 5. "And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." There's two really important truths there. Zechariah recognized the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord God, who would come to rule and to reign. He's going to bring all the saints with Him. Now, if you would, turn to Jude. The book of Jude also refers to this second advent when the saints come back with Christ. Jude. And look at verse 14. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints." Notice one of the purposes of this coming with the saints to the earth: to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Now, if you would, turn with me to Revelation 19, and you'll see exactly what's going to happen at the second advent, when Christ comes back to the earth. Revelation 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Verse 14. "And the armies which were in heaven," they were already there, followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Where do nations dwell? On the earth. See, this is a literal coming back to the earth. It's not spiritual. The first coming of Christ was not spiritual, in the sense that He came as a real man. He was really born of a woman. He was made under the law. He fulfilled all the law, literally, as an individual, as a person. He died on the cross, literally. His body expired. He died. They put Him in a tomb. And He literally rose from the dead. Everybody believes that. That believes the Bible, we say that that's literal, that's true. All of that, we believe it with all of our heart. Well, you know what is equally true? All the prophecies, all the promises that say that Jesus Christ is coming again back to the earth to establish His kingdom, they are equally true. They should not be dismissed as mere spiritual events. They're literal, they're real. You know, this was prophesied at the birth of Christ. Look over there at Luke. The Gospel of Luke. This is one of the reasons I believe so firmly in Bible prophecy being literally fulfilled. It says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, the angel is declaring to Mary, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and he shall and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Where was David's throne? Did David ever rule from heaven? No, his throne was in Jerusalem. Verse 33, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." I believe that. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Meaning that she was a virgin. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." You see, here you have two prophecies being fulfilled in Christ. One immediately, the birth of Christ, and one in the future, where He would rule from the throne of David. Now, again, if you believe that the first advent, the virgin birth, the life of Christ, were all literal events, you cannot just divorce this promise from the context and say that everything else is just some kind of spiritual, mystical kind of kingdom. No! It's going to be a reign, a rule upon the earth. It's stated over and over and over in the Scriptures. Now, there are several prophetic events that occur in rapid succession in conjunction with the second advent. And the first order of business will be that of defeating the nations that have come against Israel in the battle of Armageddon. Now we're not going to look at all the verses because I just read Revelation 19. And as Christ is coming with the glorified saints, the elect among the nation of Israel are going to look upon the one that they pierced. And they're going to repent. The power of the Holy Spirit is going to regenerate them. He's going to pour out upon them. Remember, we read it yesterday in Zechariah 12:10, the Spirit of grace and supplications. They're going to look upon Him whom they have pierced. They're going to mourn and repent and believe. Notice, they're going to be saved the same way you are. The Spirit of God is going to give them life. They're going to mourn and repent of their sins and believe on Christ. That's the way people have been saved the whole time. No difference. And here's what's interesting. God made certain promises, unconditional promises, to the nation of Israel. In fact, if you want to just prove the truth of the Bible, you can do it with one word. Israel. God's been dealing with them ever since He created them as a nation. Ever since He gave the promises to Abraham. They're still in existence. And there is absolutely no way, humanly speaking, according to human rationale, that they should be in existence. They have been hated. They've been... Listen, God's judged them. He's chastened them. I mean, remember when they were crucifying the Lord and they said, and Pilate said, "Who do you want me to release unto you?" And they wanted a thief and a robber, Barabbas, and an insurrectionist instead of Jesus Christ. And He said, "No, this man's done nothing amiss." And they said, "Let His blood be upon us and our children." And it has been. It's one of the reasons why the Holocaust happened. God channeled the human depravity of the Nazis to punish His people. That's true. The tribulation is going to be awful. But Israel's going to be saved out of it, that time of Jacob's trouble. God means business when He makes promises and when He makes covenants. It's not like men. God's not like men. When He makes a covenant, it stands. He made a covenant with Abraham that they would dwell in that land forever. I personally believe that they're going to dwell there all through the eternal ages because it's an everlasting covenant. Look back in Genesis. See, these are covenants that are going to find fulfillment when Christ comes again and regenerates and restores the nation of Israel. He's not done with them yet. The world may be done with them, but God's not. Look at Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7. "And I will establish My covenant between Me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." I don't believe the terms of that covenant have ever changed. They've never been transferred to somebody else. This is God's purpose for the nation of Israel. Now, if you would, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 31. Not only is God going to... They're already in their land partially, but they're not there all the way. They're not there in peace. They're not there united. They're not there regenerated, born again. That's all included in the covenants that He made with Israel. Right there, they're partially restored, but it's only in a secular sense. I think it's the way that God, in 1948, wanted to tell all the nations of the world, you know what? I'm going to show you just how great I am, how powerful I am, how the Word of God is true. I'm going to gather these despised, hated, maligned Jews, and I'm going to put them in that little sliver of land that I promised them. And in 1948, the world had to recognize Israel as a nation. I wasn't born until 59. I didn't know anything then. But I wonder if you had any sense and you knew what was going on, what that must have felt like to actually see God forming a nation and restoring them to their land. That must have been amazing. Well, now if you would look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now that's significant. Because if you remember, after Solomon died, Israel and Judah divided, basically. You had the 10 tribes that they went to the north. And then you had Judah and Benjamin in the south. And they were basically a split kingdom from then on. Israel was judged first when God raised up Sennacherib. And then later on, He judged Judah with the Babylonian captivity and then the destruction of Jerusalem. I think it was in 786 or... I'll just strike that from the record because I ain't thinking completely straight. But anyway, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem. The point I'm making is they've been split ever since Solomon died. Well, in the New Covenant, He's going to unite them all. The 12 tribes. They may be lost to men, but they're not lost to God. He's going to unite them. And it says here in Jeremiah 31 that covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, it says in verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. He's talking about the moral law and the civil laws. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And by the way, whenever God starts saying, I will, it's going to happen. You can't thwart the will of God. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So at the beginning of the millennium, when Christ comes back, the nation of Israel, it says they're going to be born again, fulfilling the terms of the new covenant. He's going to write His law on their inward parts. That's regeneration. They're going to believe on Him. They're going to acknowledge Christ as the Messiah. And you know what? They're going to be saved. Not only are they going to be saved, but they're going to be back in their land. He's going to restore the land that was promised to them in the Abrahamic covenant. So at the millennium, at the beginning of the millennium, you have two covenant promises being fulfilled. The Abrahamic covenant regarding the land, and the new covenant regarding salvation. But that's not all. God also promised in the Davidic covenant that Christ, who would be from the lineage of David, the tribe of Judah, that He would reign as a king on the throne of David. By the way, it's significant to note that God promised that they would rule and reign and abide in that land in peace. Well, that's never happened yet. Look over at Ezekiel 39. Now, I'll grant you, Ezekiel's a tough nut to crack, but there are a lot of prophetic jewels in it. But it says here in Ezekiel 39 and verse 27, "When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my Spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord." And you know what? He's going to fulfill the Davidic covenant where Jesus will reign as king over all the earth from His throne in Jerusalem. Psalm 89 talks about that, but I want to give you a couple of passages that most people don't refer to. Psalm 89 is a famous one, but look with me in Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24 and look at verse 23. "Then the moon shall be confounded." Keep that in your mind, okay? Because it relates to the second advent. "And the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. The Lord will reign in Jerusalem and before His ancients gloriously." Look over with me to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17. God has a purpose for Jerusalem. Christ is going to reign from David's throne there. Jeremiah 3:17. "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord." Has that ever been true? No. "And all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart," because they're going to be born again. "In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers." He's going to live, He's going to rule and reign in Jerusalem. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23, and look at verse 5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, Now think about that. A righteous branch under the... That's a metaphor of a tree. He was a tree that was cut off in His first coming as a sacrifice for others. And it says, "And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice from heaven." Is that what it says? It says, "In the earth, the king is coming to execute judgment and justice and righteousness and truth and spirituality in the earth." It's a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Verse 6, "In his days Judah shall be saved," terms of the new covenant, "and Israel shall dwell safely." Never has happened. When have they dwelt safely since the times of Solomon? Never. They've always been under siege. But not so when the Lord comes back to earth to rule and to reign. "And this is His name whereby He shall be called the Lord our righteousness." Now, so are you getting the picture? At the second advent, Christ comes back with the saints to the earth. Israel is saved. The terms of the Abrahamic, the Davidic, and the New Covenant are fulfilled in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, there's some other details that are going to occur at the beginning of the millennium that are really unique. At the beginning of the millennium, this is a significant thing. Evil is going to be purged from the earth. Evil as we now know it. Who is the kingpin of evil? Satan. All right. One of the first orders of business at the millennium, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 7, it says that Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. Now, an amillennialist who doesn't believe in a literal reign of Christ upon the earth, does not believe in a literal 1,000-year reign, almost every one of them will say that when Jesus came and died on the cross, He bound Satan. I don't get that. I mean, why would there be warnings if Satan is bound? Why would we have the warning in Ephesians chapter 6 where it says, "Stand fast in the Lord and in the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God, because we wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers in high places." We've got to be able to stand against Satan. We put on the whole armor of God. Why would, if Satan is bound right now, why would Peter say that he walks about seeking whom he may devour as a roaring lion? Satan is still active. When you bind somebody, it means they can't get out. There's nothing they can do. Their influence is... You bind them, you set them to the side. Have you ever wanted to do that to some people? And, I don't know, you put some duct tape over their mouth? They're done, man. Their influence is done. Well, that's not true of Satan. Satan's still calling preachers. According to 1 Corinthians 11, there are still ministers of Satan out there. He's still alive. He's still active. He's not bound. He's very influential. But at the beginning of the millennium, Jesus Christ is going to make a statement. All the nations of the earth that have been afflicted by Satan for 6,000 years I want you to see what I can do with one decree. He's going to be bound. Now here's another little tidbit. Remember I said that at the beginning of the millennium there'll be survivors of the tribulation period. This is where the judgment of the nations takes place. It's set forth in Matthew chapter 25. I even know when it's going to happen. You want to know when it's going to happen? Or go ahead. All right, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. It tells you exactly when it's going to happen. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory. By the way, that word when, that's a time word. It tells you when something's going to happen. When does the Son of Man come in His glory? Well, kick back to Matthew 24. A page back, verse 29. Immediately, now there's another time word, right? Immediately. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn the restoration of Israel, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Back to chapter 25. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then, that's another time word, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. By the way, huge disparity, difference between this judgment and the great white throne judgment. This judgment is on earth. The great white throne judgment's out in the universe. This judgment occurs at the beginning of the millennium. The great white throne judgment is at the end, after the millennium's over. Huge disparity. This judgment will involve saved people and lost people. The sheep and the goats among the nations. The great white throne judgment, it only deals with lost people. The participants are different. It says there in verse 32, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He... Where do nations dwell? On the earth! He's coming back to the earth! And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What kingdom is that? The millennial kingdom. The thousand-year reign upon the earth. Now what's He do with the lost people? It says in verse 46, the goats, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Do you know what's going to happen at the beginning of the tribulation period, or at the beginning of the millennium? Lost people are going to be purged from the earth in the judgment of the nations. They're going to be cast into hell to await the great white throne judgment. The wicked who are identified as goats are going to be cast into hell to to await the resurrection of the unjust dead. Now, when you understand this, at the beginning of the millennium, He's going to purge the earth from evil. He's going to rule and reign in righteousness. Look over with me to Proverbs chapter 2. There are very few prophetic gems in the book of Proverbs, but this is one of them. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but there's a promise that Jesus made in the Sermon on the Mount that the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek, the righteous, the godly, the saved, whatever you want to call them. But look what this says in Proverbs 2, verse 21. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But notice what that says in verse 22. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. That's going to happen at the judgment of the nations. The wicked are going to be rooted out. Now, I got several more passages like that to prove my point about what's going to happen at the beginning of the millennium and how that evil will be purged and wickedness will be taken from the earth. But I don't have time to go in that, but it's in my papers I'm giving you. Alright? The millennial reign will be the literal fulfillment of several prophecies and promises that relate to God's ultimate purpose for the earth. There are messianic psalms. And I'm going to give you just a couple of references here to show you that what happens in the millennium has never literally been fulfilled yet. Turn over to Psalm 67. See, God has a purpose for the earth. And that purpose will not be thwarted. Right now, have the meek inherited the earth? Are the righteous reigning with Christ right now? I guarantee you, if they were, there wouldn't be 3,000 babies slaughtered in abortion mills today throughout the United States of America. Not if the righteous were ruling and reigning. We sure wouldn't have Hillary Clinton running for president either. I guarantee you that. That's another sermon. Look at this. Psalm 67, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah, that Thy way may be known upon earth, Thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. God will judge the nations on earth. Govern the nations on earth. That's never happened. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase. And God, even our own God, shall bless us. And God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. That's never happened. But during the millennium, it will be a time of unsurpassed spirituality and righteousness. The amillennialists say that, oh, you've got a carnal view of... No, I don't! It's going to be the most glorious spiritual time that the earth has ever known when Christ rules and reigns. His saving health will be spread over all the four corners of the earth. Everybody will acknowledge Him as King of kings and Lord of lords. That's never happened before. It will be a time of unsurpassed holiness, unlike anything that the earth has ever seen. Psalm 72 and verse, let's see here, 7. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. When has there been universal peace on earth? There will be during the millennium. At the end of the millennium, when the 1,000 years are expired, the Lord will release Satan from the bottomless pit for one final defeat. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 through 10. We're not going to read it. And then the last order of business, just prior to the eternal ages, will be the great white throne judgment. I've alluded to this many times. It is a pivotal event in the history of mankind. When the unjust, the unsaved, will be resurrected in the resurrection of the damned. They'll be collected from everywhere. And they'll stand before the Lord. Let's just read it and we'll close with that. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's only one way of escaping this. Repent and believe the gospel. Trust Christ as your own personal Savior. I lived in blindness for 21 years until God arrested me, convicted me, opened my eyes, and I saw what I was and what I needed. And that day I trusted Christ, that He died for me, that He was buried, but He rose again from the dead, and He's alive forevermore. I did what Paul told those the Philippian jailer when he asked that simple question, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. God gave me the gifts of repentance and faith. I turned from what I was and I turned to Jesus Christ. No matter what you believe about prophecy, the most important thing is to know that you're saved by the grace of God so that you'll not face the great white throne judgment. Brother, you come.